Well, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for all those that are tuned into the live stream. I pray that you would anoint the teaching of your word and that you have a word of prophecy for each one of us, that you would minister to the depths of our heart the truth of your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 11, right at verse 1. I'm going to begin reading from verses 1 through 15. I titled this message, Faith That Overcomes Question. We're going to see this in the context of John the Baptist. The whole teaching is going to really touch upon the life of John the Baptist this morning. And so we're going to cover 15 verses. And so as you stand, can you stand as we read the Word of God together? We'll read from verses 1 through 15. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Okay, so Matthew records this right at verse 1. It says, Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That's an interesting question coming from John the Baptist. Now verse 4 says, Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Verse 5, the blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed, verse 6, is he who is not offended because of me. Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. This would be John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? Verse 8. A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Verse 11, Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Verse 12, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Verse 13, For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, let me pray one more time. Oh Lord, we lift up the teaching of your word to you right now, Lord. May you be our teacher. May you be the one that ministers to each one that's tuned into the live stream. I pray that you'd anoint each heart to receive the specific word that you have to them, Lord, this morning. May you give us revelation. In addition to an education of your word, may you reveal yourself, who you are, in your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 1. Let's look at that. It says, Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their city. So I want you to remember from last week in chapter 10, it was what? Graduation day. Remember graduation? Ever been to graduation? Graduation day, the 12 went from being disciples, followers of Christ, to ones being sent out, apostles. Literally, disciples means followers. Literally, apostles means one sent out. So they graduated. They were following Christ, and now they would be sent out. It was graduation day. But I want you to also remember the powerful work that Jesus did. He had authority to impart his authority to others. And that he did with these 12. Before he would send them out, right? He imparted his authority to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus would preach and teach and heal every disease and sickness, he imparted that same authority to the 12 to do the same. And it's a foretaste of what would happen at Pentecost. Remember, we looked at that. Remember at Pentecost? Remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, he gave them this directive. Remember, as he came in his resurrected body, he appeared to them in the upper room, and he said, Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember that? And then go out to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the outer parts of the earth. And so they had to wait. And then we know in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, that's what happened. The Spirit came upon them and enabled them to go out to what? The ends of the earth. And we see the book of Acts, basically the historical record of that, of them going out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way out to Rome, which was the outer parts of the earth in that time. And so we see that, right? And that was his directive. But right here, We saw last week in chapter 10, as he would send the 12 out, that was a foretaste, right? He would have authority to give them the authority of the Spirit to do exactly what he did. He sent them out, right, to do what he was doing. And so it is with us. I want you to apply that to your own life. You know, there's a part of the Christian life when you become born again, you're a babe in Christ, you come and you sit under the teaching, right, of others, right? And then you sit under the direction and the guidance of others, right? And you're following, you're learning how to follow Christ, disciples. But then there's a time that you need to graduate, right? You go from a follower to one that goes out, one being sent out. And so, you know, hopefully this same dynamic is happening in this fellowship and in the church at large. We're not just coming to be entertained, right? Not coming to sit. We're coming to grow in the Lord, to learn how to follow Him. But then there's graduation day, right? There's a day that we're going to go out, and hopefully we'll be bringing many to the kingdom as well. And this is what we saw last week, right? And so the record picks up right here in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples, He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, verse 2. It says, and when John had heard in prison, so John the Baptist, this would be, he is now in prison, right? When he had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, this is a very, very, actually a surprising question coming from John the Baptist, right? This is where it gets kind of interesting in our text, because the remainder of our text this morning, all the way through verse 15, is going to be about John the Baptist, who he is and what he came to do. And here's the million-dollar question. Is John the Baptist, is he Elijah? Is he the Elijah who is to come? That's the million-dollar question. And we're going to look at this. This is an interesting study along with the prophecy of the Old Testament in Malachi, specifically Malachi. Now, we just finished Malachi in our Old Testament study. We're now back in Genesis. Remember, we finished the Old Testament, but Malachi is the last prophet in your book of prophecies, right? It's the last of the minor prophets, but it's indeed the last of the Old Testament, when you think about it. And how does the Old Testament end? It ends with Malachi. Malachi chapters 3 and 4, those are the last two chapters of your Bible. What does it prophesy? It prophesies of Messiah, the coming of Messiah. But what's to precede the coming of Messiah? You know, actually, Malachi spells out Elijah. Elijah is to precede the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is with the coming of Messiah. And so, as Malachi finishes up, as you look at your Bible, right, it ends right at that 400 years of silence. And after 400 years, we see what? Jesus comes on the scene, doesn't he? The Gospel of Matthew. And so, all of Israel is waiting for their Messiah, as Malachi probed them, right? To look for the Messiah. But how are they to look for the Messiah? They're looking for Elijah first, because Elijah precedes Messiah, Jesus. And so what happens? In the Gospel of Matthew, we see it introduces Jesus as the Messiah. But what precedes Jesus is the birth of John. So the question has to be, is John Elijah? Because John precedes Messiah. It's a good question. We're going to look at that, right? But I want to first look at this question. The question that John has. It's kind of a surprising question, right? It's an important question for us to answer, but a surprising one nonetheless. Because, you know, it's interesting. You know, I've come to learn over the past 20 years of ministry but there's some things that come through our doors that are very surprising. And, you know, it surprises me that John the Baptist would be asking this question, but, you know, after 20 plus years of ministry, I don't know if there's anything that surprises me anymore. So we need to kind of take a look at this. Now, I want you to notice that John flat out asked the question, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Wow. Does that surprise you? It surprises me. But you know, I think when we look at what John is going through, I mean, it shocks me a little bit, but when you look at what John is going through, he's in prison right now. And I don't know about you, you know, when you are in a place where it's a very, very difficult place, like a prison, right? And perhaps you're being persecuted, even physically beaten, you know. Those are places where sometimes your faith tends to kind of wander a bit, right? And so that could be it. Now, I want to remind you the last time we saw John in Scripture. Remember the last time? He was full of zeal. Remember that? Remember? You brood of vipers. Those are John's words. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Luke chapter 3, verse 7. These are John's words. Who is he telling these words to? Well, he's telling them straight to the scribes and the Pharisees. Because in the crowds, you know, the record is that there are ones, as he's preaching repentance, there's ones from Jerusalem, the religious leaders, they're coming up to Galilee, and they're listening. Who is this guy, John? This new guy that's preaching, right? He's preaching with boldness. And he would look right in their faces and say, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, I don't think they like that, right? I don't think they like to hear that, but he said it nonetheless. You see, what I'm underscoring here is that before we saw that John had no fear. He had no fear. Now, "I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Spirit and fire." Those are John's words as well. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. And so not only did John know not fear, he knew and he preached the truth. Right? He had no fear of doing that, at least not at that time. So the question we have to ask is, what happened between then and now? What happened? Well, again, he's in prison. And so it says here that John was in prison. And we note from other scripture that he was ultimately awaiting execution. Remember, from Herod Antipas? Now, there's nothing like persecution and the fear of death that will get you to question your faith. We see that, right? Imagine someone said, "Hey, say Jesus is Lord and die, or deny Jesus and live." Now, we all hope to say Jesus is Lord. But, you know, that's a test of faith, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a test of faith. And so, I want you to notice, though, the question here. I would say that it's not so much from fear. Even though he has much to be fearful of, I would say it's not so much from fear, but it was more from a misunderstanding of God's word. Specifically, God's plan on the coming of Messiah. Because I want you to notice the question that's posed. He sends his disciple to ask Jesus, "Are you Jesus the coming one, or do we look for another?" You see, I don't see so much fear there, but what John's question is like, why am I in prison? You see, John was expecting Messiah to set up Israel's physical rule, Israel's political rule, but they were still under Rome's rule, right? And John was in prison. And so he saw Christ as being the one to fulfill that work, to set up the physical kingdom. And that he will, but not in his first coming. And so he was thinking, well, this is the Messiah. I'm the forerunner of Messiah, but Messiah is going to set up the kingdom. But he was now in a dungeon awaiting execution. It didn't make sense. I think often that's where we question our faith, when it doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
See, God's plan didn't seem to be going forward. As we oftentimes, well, this doesn't seem like God's plan for me to be in this position. And so John was wondering, is there another? Maybe I missed it. You ever asked that question? Maybe not this specific question, but I thought I heard from the Lord, but maybe I missed it. And so there's doubt. So John, along with all Israel, they were looking for a Messiah to set up a physical kingdom. But he did not understand that there would be two comings of Christ. He and all Israel, really. John's faith was misdirected by what he did not know. I want you to notice that. His faith was misdirected by what he did not know, in what he did not yet understand. And thus his question, "Are you the coming one?" Now this is important because I think oftentimes this happens to us. We know the word in part, but we don't know God's word in full. And so we're misdirected. You know, you can really kind of look at all the different cults in many ways, right? Do they have the truth? No, they don't. But they have part of the truth. Right? They all carry a Bible. And they all quote the Bible. But oftentimes they're quoting the Bible out of context. They read the Old Testament, they don't read the New Testament. They read the New Testament, they don't read the Old Testament. They don't read all the Scripture. They pick the parts that they want, and then they make up their own theology. Now, let me ask you this. Can you make up your own theology by just taking a couple verses? Anybody can say anything, right? That's why we want to read the whole of the Bible. And so this is a danger that I think we all are tempted to do, right? To say what I wanted to say, right? And then get Scriptures to back it up. So that's why it's important. But see, this is what we see John doing, right? He's misdirected in what he does not know. And so we're going to see this. Jesus is going to answer very tactfully and very graciously, but he's going to answer them with Scripture. Look at what I've done. Does this fulfill the Scriptures on Messiah? And he's going to bring him to the fullness of understanding in his answers, okay? And so, it's a good question after all, but it's a question that I think that has come from his misdirection in the Scriptures, knowing the Scriptures. So verse 4, let's look at verse 4. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things, said to his disciples, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You see, our Lord's reply revealed both his tact and tenderness. Warren Wiersbe writes, he reminded John of the Old Testament prophecies of the works of Messiah. He goes to Scripture and he ratifies who he is by what Scripture prophesied. You see, John misunderstood the prophecies about Messiah. He understood some, but he missed others. And this is something I think we need to really, really hone in. You know, it's not enough to read some of the Scriptures or to know some of the Scriptures. We have to know the fullness. You have to know cover to cover, the full story and the context. See, John only knew a part, and that's why he was led astray. That's why he missed it. Now, in Jesus' review of his works, he used an ascending scale of impressive deeds, ending with the dead raised and the good news preached to the poor. In this way, Jesus reminded John that these were things predicted of the Messiah in Scriptures. You notice that? He's presenting John when he says, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached. He's going to prophecies written in the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah, mostly, right? That attest of him. You go to these prophecies and say, these are prophecies of Messiah, and then you see Jesus' life. He fulfilled those prophecies. Now I'm going to take you to some of these prophecies that are fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. You might want to take this down in your notes, right? And study this in your own time. I'm going to read this out loud to you, but you can write this in your notes. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. Isaiah prophesied about Messiah. He said, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Let me read verse 4 again to you. It says, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. You think Jesus fulfilled that? Yeah, absolutely. He says, tell John what you saw me do. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Another prophecy on Messiah. Isaiah says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Did Jesus do that? He says, yeah. Tell John what you see. I've done these things. Remember, he's healed every disease and sickness. Now, here's an interesting one that Jesus himself proclaimed in the synagogue of his hometown, Nazareth. Remember when Jesus began his ministry right in his hometown, Nazareth? He went into the synagogue. And you know what he did in the synagogue? He quoted a messianic prophecy of Messiah. Right there in the synagogue. You know what he says? Hey, you met him. I'm right here. And what did they try to do to him? They tried to kill him. They tried to cast him off a cliff. And so, let me read this to you. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. That's the prophecy that Jesus quotes. And I'm going to read you from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when Jesus quoted that prophecy and said, you know, I'm the one that's sitting here. I who you see am he. That's what he's going to say. Now, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 says this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, he quoted this set of verses verbatim. Right in the synagogue, before all the Jewish people worshiped there in his hometown. Now, the people in his hometown, they were, hey, isn't this the carpenter? He was raised, you know, with his dad, Joseph, and he's making chairs. What is he doing? He's saying, you know, I who you see, I'm the one that this prophesying about. And so in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Luke records Jesus doing this. Let me read that to you. Luke chapter 4, verse 8 says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Jesus speaking in the synagogue in Nazareth. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Sounds just like Isaiah chapter 61, doesn't it? Verses 1 and 2. And then he closes the book and says, you know what? From this day on, the one you see is he. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? You see, Jesus, he proclaims through these prophecies that they speak of him. He is the Messiah. Therefore, in answering John's question, John the Baptist, Jesus pointed to his very works, his healing and life-restoring miracles. He did not give promises, but clearly observable evidence to John. Evidence that reflected the predicted ministry of Messiah. This is prophesied in Isaiah. He would go, I'm sure, to send John. John knew these scriptures. He says, tell John that I did these things. That's his answer. Okay, verse 6. Matthew chapter 11, verse 6 says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so after answering John's questions and sending John's disciple back to give him these answers, Jesus begins now to praise John. And this is where we see it get pretty interesting. In verse 6, he blesses him knowing that John experienced much persecution on his behalf and would even be put to death. John was in prison because he was not offended to preach repentance as the forerunner of Messiah. Jesus knew this. The reason why John was in prison was because of him. Right? He was preaching repentance. He was the one that was to precede Christ, prepare for the coming of the Lord. And so Jesus begins to now praise him. But then in this praise, he begins to identify who he really is. Now it's interesting. We have scriptures that say he is Elijah, and we have scriptures that say he is not Elijah. And we have scriptures that he said he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. So which is right? How many say that he is Elijah? How many say that he's not Elijah? How many says that he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah? Okay, so it's interesting to kind of look at these questions. Now we're going to tackle this in the remainder of our text. Now before we move on, I want you to note this, that you know it's perfectly okay to ask the Lord questions. Anybody ask the Lord questions? It's okay. Matter of fact, I think he wants to have a dialogue with you. But you know what's not okay is that you question the Lord. It's okay that you ask him questions, but that you question the Lord. Lord, that's what Satan did, right? If you are really who you say you are, that's questioning the Lord, not asking him questions. If you really say who you are, right? Make these stones become bread. He's what? Questioning who God is. Right? And so we don't want to do that. And so I want to just note that before we go on. Now, verse 7 is where we get to some interesting scriptures on who John the Baptist is. Verse says, and they departed, and as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Verse 8, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? Notice the multiple questions, like a little child, right? Asking one question after another. A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Now, this is a direct quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Write this in your notes. We're going to read this together, but write this in your notes. It's a quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which is an interesting prophecy to identify John the Baptist with. See, he's saying that John the Baptist, he's identified by this prophecy. It is a prophecy of the messenger who will precede Messiah. Now, did John precede Messiah? Well, if you receive Jesus as Messiah, then John preceded Messiah. Then John must be Elijah. And in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, these are the last two verses of the last prophecy in the minor prophets, which would be the last prophecy of the prophets. It also happens to be the last two verses of your Old Testament, which, as I mentioned, takes us right to the New Testament or the New Covenant in Jesus. Malachi takes us to the 400 years of silence, and then we have what? The new covenant. We have the Gospel of Matthew comes on the scene, right? And he records Messiah. But who precedes Messiah? It's John the Baptist. So after answering John's question, as Jesus, he begins to praise him, right? He now starts to get into the details of who he is. Now notice that Jesus begins peppering the multitudes with questions. Notice that from verses 7 through 9. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A man clothed in soft garments? A prophet? You know, it's an effective means of teaching to provide your audience with many, many questions and then to start to direct them toward the answer. Right? You want to engage them, right? You don't want to just kind of talk to them. You engage with them. Ask them questions. And then you start to slowly direct them toward the answer. This is exactly what Jesus did. Notice the multiple questions. But what's the answer? The answer is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. You see, in this, Jesus clearly identifies John as this messenger preparing the way before me, before Jesus, before the Christ. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it's the last book of your Old Testament. It's the second to the last chapter of your Old Testament, right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, let's read that together. It says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. All will come, says the Lord Almighty." So what he's saying is that there's going to be a messenger that comes before me. If me is Messiah, which we believe it is, right? Who comes into the temple, which we know Jesus did. Who's that messenger before him? It would be John the Baptist. Now, what's interesting is that we're going to see that this messenger is spelled out in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And it spells it out as the person of Elijah. We're going to look at that in a bit. So, with John preceding Jesus, however, and Jesus being the Christ, does that make John Elijah? That's a question for you. Does that make John Elijah? It's John Elijah. Right? John precedes Jesus. The messenger is to precede Christ. John precedes Jesus. And he prepared the way for Christ, right? Is John Elijah? It's a good question. Now, it would seem so. It would seem so. Because John preceded. And Jesus came. We believe Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. It would seem so. Let's keep reading. Verse 11 says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So, according to Jesus himself, these are the red letter words of Jesus. John is the greatest born of women up to that time. John. That means greater than all the patriarchs. Yes. Look at Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. It says John the Baptist is greater than all of them. But you know what the real point is? Notice he says that he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Oh, what does that mean? That means you and I. Now, I know that's hard to believe. That means that the one who is born of the Spirit in the new covenant in Christ is greater than John, who's greater than everyone else in the Old Testament. He is greater, the one born again, because he has the Spirit of God in him, which uniquely comes through faith in what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. See, that's unique to the generations after John. But from John and before, Christ hadn't died yet. And so there's no removal of sin, is there? There's only a covering of sin. And so there's no indwelling of the Spirit. There's just the Spirit coming upon who he wants to come upon. And so what Jesus' main point is that we, who are least in the kingdom, I know that's probably me, right? Is greater than John because we have the Spirit in us. Now, it's kind of hard to kind of grapple with that, but that's what Jesus says. I don't think Jesus is just saying it to say it. I believe it's true. Let me just read you this quote from Spurgeon. He says, "As we may say, as a rule, that the darkest day is lighter than the brightest night, so John, though first of his own order, is behind the last of the new order, or the gospel. The least in the gospel stands on higher ground than the greatest under the law. Charles Spurgeon, I like the way he put that. And so verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So from John's day until now, right? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Now, I believe this is really referring to the spiritual warfare that leads oftentimes to physical warfare. Now, you look at a lot of the different wars since the time of Christ, really had to do with Christ, when you think about it. So the kingdom will never be received passively. I believe this is what it's saying. And so therefore, we must be willing to take it forcefully. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that we are to be willing to forcefully push it out to the lost, even in the midst of violent warfare. We should be actively and forcefully pushing it out into areas that don't have it. And oftentimes that's going to come with violence. You know, let me give you kind of a simple example. You know, I don't have children. Marcy and I don't have children, but we run our home a certain way. So anybody that stays in our home, right, we're going to pray. Whether you're a Christian or not, we're going to pray before a meal. We're going to pray, right? They're coming into our home. That's our home, right? That's what we do. And so that's kind of this whole thing understood by force. You know, even though people, they come in and they may not know the Lord, and they may even have things against them, but you're in our home. We're going to pray. And so I kind of think about that if we had children. You know, I've always said this, that children, they're not mature enough to make their own decisions, especially when they live in your home. And so if they live in your home, they're going under your rules, under the home. So this is my opinion. You know, I always tell people, you know, if I had children and they're living in my home, now it's easy for me to say because I don't have children, but if I had children, they're in my home, they're going to church. They're going to church because they're in my home. Now, once they get out of the home, they can choose what they want to do. But I'm going to force them to go to church because they're living under my home. See, that's the application that I see, right? Because I believe the reason why they're living in my home is they're not mature enough to live outside of my home. And if they're not mature enough to live outside of my home, they're not mature enough to make those decisions for my home. You understand? And so, forcefully and lovingly, if you live under my house, right? We're not going to do drugs. We're not going to have an ounce of alcohol in our home. We're not going to do any of that, right? Now, when you get your own home, you can do whatever, you know, you're led to do. But in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if I had children, we're going to go to church. It's really a non-issue. And I think this is what is really being underscored here. But there are times that we lay down the rule and we forcefully push it out, whether people receive it or not. And oftentimes we're going to be persecuted for it. Now, verse 13. It says, for all the prophets and of the law prophesied until John. And so, this is an important verse, I believe. For all the prophets and the law prophesied what? Until John, not after John. Why? Because after John came was the cross. And after the cross came is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we don't need people that are prophets. We have the Spirit in us. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, it's not that the law is bad. The law is good. But the law doesn't save us. Right? So after the cross, what happened? Jesus fulfilled the law and then he died for us. Do you understand the importance of this verse? Because oftentimes people, they mix up the old and the new. And it's not that the old is bad and the new is good, or the new is bad and those. They both have their place, but you have to understand the dispensation that we're in. Jesus fulfilled the old. We study the law, but Jesus fulfilled the law. And we have to understand the fullness of Scripture in that. And this is where I think people have problems. They hold to one or the other. They don't see how they both work. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Why? Because John is the one that introduced Messiah Jesus, who went to the cross and paid the price for sin. We're now under grace. It's not a bad word. Matter of fact, Paul says, grace, if you truly exercise grace, you take the law to the nth degree. You know? Grace actually, it exceeds the law. So in John was marked the end of an era. The old covenant and the beginning of a new era. The new covenant in Christ, in John the Baptist. And so Jesus said these words. Remember, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, last I read my Old Testament, when you read all the law and all the prophets and all the Psalms, that's it, pretty much. And what did Jesus say? They all speak of me. And I fulfilled them. So you can see how the old was completed and the new now begins. He fulfilled them all for us. And that's in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. That's the context of the road to Emmaus. Remember that? The disciples? They're walking up to Emmaus and Jesus appears in his resurrected body and he opens up the Bible and he gives them a really radical Bible teaching. And he says, you know, look at all these. They speak of me. It's fulfilled in me. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. You see, in Christ was fulfilled the law and the prophets, all of it. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, Paul wrote. But after the law has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You understand? How the new, when John came, how the new comes, and how it's fulfilled the old. Jesus explains this. Paul explains this. It's not to negate the old, but to understand where it fits in the context of the fullness of Scripture. Now, verses 14 and 15. And we're going to close with a couple of cross-references. Verse 14 says this. And if you are willing to receive it, he... or John, is Elijah who is to come. So who do you say Elijah is? These are Jesus' words. If you are willing to receive it, he, this would be John the Baptist, is Elijah who is to come. Verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, the million-dollar question now, once again, who do you say that John is? Is he Elijah? Is John the Elijah who is to come and precede Messiah? It would seem in verse 14 that he is. But in other scriptures, it would seem that he's not. And I'm going to give you those other scriptures. Now, I want to just mark this to you. I think the key words are in verse 14, the first 8 words. Let me read those to you. And if you are willing to receive it. I think that is the key. If you are willing to receive it. I want you to highlight those 8 words. We're going to talk about them. We're going to close in discussing this. Now, I want you to write down these verses as cross-references, okay? And we're going to close with these cross-references here. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Again, as I mentioned, these are the last two verses in your Old Testament. The last two verses in Malachi. And Malachi is the last of the prophetic books. And so everything ends in the Old with Malachi. And then we pick up right in the Gospel of Matthew after 400 years of silence. Now, who begins at the Gospel of Matthew? Well, it's Jesus for sure. But who precedes Jesus? It's John the Baptist. Who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, right? And so, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 are your last two verses in your Old Testament. And it says this, behold, I will send you who? Elijah. Spells it out. Doesn't just say the messenger. Elijah. Spells it out. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming and the great... coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will return the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, everyone in Israel recognizes this as a messianic prophecy that Messiah is going to come. That's the dreadful day of the Lord, and he's going to set things right. He's going to set up a physical rule, and he's going to break things down to do it. He's going to come with an iron sword, right? With iron rod. And we know when he comes, right, he's going to come with a sword in his mouth. So he's going to come, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. But notice he said what precedes that. Behold, I will send you Elijah. Now, at the end of Malachi's prophecy is the instruction for Israel to prepare for Messiah by looking for Elijah. Because the coming of Elijah will precede the coming of Messiah. And then we observe what happens in the New Testament. That John the Baptist appears, preceding Jesus, who we receive as Messiah. Now it's interesting, you know, when you talk to an Orthodox Jew, and you talk to them and see how they run their homes on the feast days, you know, when you talk to them about the Passover, I don't know if you knew this, you've heard me mention this, but on the Passover, what do? Well, they set up, they have a Passover meal, right? But then they set up a table, a small table and a chair in the back there. And if they have a back door, it's right around the back door. And they set up that, and it's an empty chair, and it's an empty plate. It's got utensils set up, and they're all having their Passover feast, right, in the main. Well, what did they set up that up for? They set it up for Elijah. Have you seen that? Have you talked to a Jew about that? And it's interesting. So why are you doing that? Well, because Elijah is going to precede the coming of Messiah. See, Israel is waiting for their Messiah. They don't see Jesus as the Messiah. And so they take this literally, or at least the ones that instituted this, right? They take this literally. It becomes more of a tradition now, but they take this literally, and then they're waiting for Elijah. Because if Elijah comes in the back door and he sits at that table, they know what's happening, right? That Jesus, or not Jesus, but Messiah is right on the heels. And see, that's what they do. And so we see this literally kind of being played out here. Now, I want you to write down with me Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 in your notes. And let me read this to you. Now, this is regarding John the Baptist. When his father, Zacharias, that's John the Baptist's father, it's in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Remember, Zacharias and his wife, they couldn't have children, right? They're old, but then the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, hey, you're going to have a child. You name him John. He says, oh, I don't believe it. And so he can't speak. He goes mute until John is born. But the angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias, the father of John, and he begins to explain to Zacharias this baby John, or this birth of John, and what he's going to be called to do, right? So that's in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, right? It's in your notes. Now let me read this to you. It says, many of the people of Israel, this would be the angel of the Lord speaking to Zacharias, John's father. Many of the people of Israel will he, John, bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so the angel of the Lord tells John's father, Zechariah, said, I'm going to have you have your wife birth a young boy, a baby boy, and he's going to be, you to name him John. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he is going to come before the Lord, and he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now that literally came to pass. So I want you to notice that, right? Doesn't say that he is Elijah. Now, it would seem that Jesus kind of points to he's Elijah. But right here, the angel Lord says that he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's a prophet, it could be, but he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. So which is it? Which is it now? The plot thickens. Okay, let me give you another scripture to confuse you even more. Okay? I want you to write down John chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The context of this passage is when John is preaching to the multitudes. And as he's preaching to the multitudes, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they get wind of it. And they say, hey, we got to check this guy out. So they go up to Galilee where he's preaching, and they ask John who he is. And John clearly tells them who he is not. You know what John is asked? They ask him directly, are you the Christ? And then they ask him, are you Elijah who is to come? He says, oh, no, I'm not. But Jesus says, kind of he is, right? And then the angel of the Lord says, hey, comes in the spirit and power. So let me read this too. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. So he told the truth. And he said this, I am not the Christ. Okay, so that checks off. But then they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Now, do you think he was lying? I don't think he was lying. He's speaking freely. He's telling you, I'm not. Okay, so is he Elijah or not? Now, I want you to notice who he's speaking to. Who's he speaking to? Religious Israel. Okay? And I want you to notice those key words, and if you are willing to receive it. Was religious Israel willing to receive Messiah, Jesus? No. Okay, that's the key. Now, I'm going to give you one more set of verses, okay? And I think this is going to kind of drive the point home. Okay, so if you write down in your notes, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13. Now, this is when Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, who do you say John the Baptist is? Now, let me ask you this. Is Jesus' disciples, are they willing to receive Jesus as Messiah? Yeah. So, to Jesus' disciples willing to receive Jesus as Messiah, would they be willing to receive John the Baptist as Elijah? It would seem so. Now, let me read this to you. Matthew chapter 17, right at verse 10 says, and then the disciples, Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Well, the only reason I say it is because in Malachi, those prophecies, right? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. Verse 12, but I tell you, Elijah has already come. When did Elijah already come? It must have been John the Baptist, right? It says, Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him. Who's they? It would be religious Israel. They didn't recognize him. But have done to him everything they wished. So religious Israel really did execute him, right? In the same way, he says, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Just like John the Baptist suffered because they rejected me, I'm going to suffer because they're going to reject me. Now, verse 13 is the key. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. See, at that point, they understood that, you know what? Elijah has already come. And they understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. And so, again, the million-dollar question, who is John the Baptist? Is he Elijah? Or is he only another prophet who is the last of the Old Testament prophets that comes in the spirit and power of Elijah? It would seem that these scriptures that we just listed and read, it would seem to have different conclusions, don't they? Well, here's the key. It's in those eight words at the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. And if you are willing to receive it, that is the key. And that's what makes this section of Scripture so important in terms of interpreting who, knowing who John the Baptist is. And if you are willing to receive it. You see, if you are willing to receive Jesus as the Messiah, then John is the Elijah who was to precede Christ. The disciples, they were willing to receive Jesus as Messiah, which he is. And so John the Baptist is Elijah, because when Elijah comes in the second coming, the church is already going to be home. You understand? But there needs to be an Elijah that prepares a way for each dispensation. There's two comings. And that's what they missed. That's what John missed. However, if you do not receive Jesus as the Messiah, as the scribes and the Pharisees and most of Israel, then John is not Elijah. If Jesus is not your Messiah, then John surely is not your Messiah, your Elijah. The answer is it depends on perspective, and specifically the perspective of salvation. If you're saved because you received Jesus as Messiah today, then John the Baptist is the Elijah. Because you're not going to be around when Elijah comes before the second coming. You understand? It depends on perspective. But for Israel that has rejected Jesus as Messiah, what do we know? Well, we know this, that there's going to be time that they're grafted back in, Romans chapter 11. And so for them, Elijah is going to precede the second coming, and they're going to be grafted back in. The church is already going to be in heaven. And so there's two comings of Messiah, so there's two comings of Elijah, John the Baptist the first time, and Elijah himself the second time. Perhaps Elijah is one of the two witnesses in Revelation, maybe. Because that happens right at 3.5 years in the 7-year tribulation, when Israel is grafted back in. Okay, so these are scriptures that we need to really kind of take in. And you know, I think it's important to take them in the fullness of scripture. And this is why it's very important, I believe, to read the entire Bible. Because as you read the entire Bible, you see how these things fit together. And you understand that Israel is separate from the church. Because if Israel wasn't separate from the church, you wouldn't have these scriptures aligning up. Israel is separate from the church. The church is grafted in first, but then Israel later. Right? And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 11. But it's very important, I believe, to hold to that separation in the understanding of both the Old and the New Covenant, and the Old and the New Testament. So in short, the answer whether John the Baptist was Elijah is a matter of perspective. And it's the perspective of salvation. Hopefully that makes sense to you, okay? Now, the critical insight into understanding this, though, is understanding the two comings of Messiah I just mentioned. First coming, Israel rejected, and thus Elijah is yet to come for them. But the second coming, they will receive Jesus as Messiah 3.5 years into the tribulation, and so Elijah will precede the second coming for them. Okay, so I want to conclude by reading a comment. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, that they made this whole thing in a very concise way. Okay, they write this. They said, the religious leaders wanted a kingdom, but not the kind Jesus was offering. So they were resisting the message and attempting to establish their own rule. They didn't want Jesus' rule, so they wanted to establish their own rule. And this was the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. So they rejected Jesus. They didn't want to lose control. But John's message, John the Baptist, it was true. And if the nation would have accepted it, and consequently accepted Jesus, John would fulfill the prophecies of Elijah. See, if Israel would have accepted Messiah, then John would have been their Elijah, just like it was for the church, right? Only if they accepted the message would John the Baptist be the Elijah who was to come. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5. But because the nation rejected Messiah, Israel rejected Jesus, right? Elijah's coming is still now future in the tribulation. So it's interesting scriptures to ponder. And let me add this scripture that I like you to read. Go to Acts chapter 3. Write this down. You can read it. We don't have time to cover it. Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. This is a fascinating account of when Israel, and this was after Jesus died and was raised, as John and Peter were ministering at the temple there, and they're doing the works in front of the Sanhedrin. Israel was given another opportunity to receive Jesus as Messiah. And so in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, it records this. If they would have received Jesus as Messiah, you can read this in your own time, that it is very probable that Jesus would have returned then for Israel. But you know what happened? They rejected it again. And so now it went out to the Gentile nations. And Israel's going to be grafted back in, as I mentioned, in the tribulation period and on into the millennial kingdom. These are some interesting and fascinating scriptures upon, especially in regard to God's sovereignty and Israel's choice. Israel's choices. Israel has choice. They've chosen wrongly. But God is sovereign, right? Israel will be grafted back in. Okay, so kind of some interesting scriptures and things to ponder. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to understand, to put these scriptures together and have understanding from on high, Lord. Not just with our minds, but with our hearts, and Lord, that you would reveal yourself in your word. As I always just pray, Lord, that we would have revelation from you, not just an education, that we would be changed to our core. To know that your word is perfect, tried and true, if we would just read it and obey it and walk in it, Lord. And so I thank you for this time together. I pray that you would continue to minister to each one that's tuned into the live stream by your word. Help them to get a deeper understanding of these scriptures and apply it to their own hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.